So, Jeff, I'm feeling a lot better. I think I beat this COVID thing. And
Very good.
Yeah. And I think I'm back to my normal snarky self. So I'm feeling pretty good.
Watch out. And I've got a new catchphrase for us here. I'll spring on you here
Thank
in just
you for
a little
listening
bit.
Listening to the Fields Brothers Show.
All right.
Welcome to the Fields Brothers Show podcast. My name is Jeff Fields. I am here with my brother Roger. We live in central Kentucky and coming to you from his man cave on his, started to say wedding farm, supposed to say event.
Event venue.
Event that's venue.
Fine. Yeah, yeah.
Here in central Kentucky.
Still mostly weddings, you know.
As we talk about what it is to enjoy life on this side of the cross. By this side of the cross, we mean since the cross has happened, that the cross has, you know, I saw, read a great quote by Jeremiah Johnson, who lives not far from here. He said the other day, or I saw what he wrote, he said, I spend most of my time in ministry trying to convince people that the cross was a success.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah, you know? I wrote
that. And that down, really actually. Is. I mean, that kind of sums up a lot of what
Which
we talk about.
Which is not easy to do sometimes, so, you know?
That's true.
Not easy to convince people that the cross actually accomplished something.
So we've, so I mean, that's a lot of what we do in the podcast, trying to convince people that the cross actually was a success. I've got a lot of material. Let's see, where do one little phrase that... Steve McVeigh in something online that he included, he didn't elaborate on it. He just kind of threw it in as a side note, but I thought it was a great phrase. I don't know that we've ever mentioned this or I've never thought of that about this to describe the gospel, that the gift of the gospel, no assembly required. You ever thought about it? Isn't that a great phrase?
Yeah, that's
really no good. Assembly required. Because you think about that, you know, when we used to, you know, get, you know, Christmas morning or birthdays and our kids get a present or something like that, you know, as a dad, that was one of the things you're kind of looking for. Okay. Is this something I'm going to need to put together? And then when you saw those words on the box, no assembly required.
Yeah.
That was good news.
Yeah.
That was all right. Time to breathe a sigh of relief.
I thought of a pretty good analogy this week because of something I'm going through. You know, I'm coming up to about 2 years in real estate.
Oh, yeah.
And you have to complete a bunch of classes.
Ahead.
Yeah. Post-licensing education, we call it, PLE, in the real estate community. And so I'm taking a ton of classes to get them all in before the end of this month.
You cram them all in right at the end,
And so I thought, you know what they do? They give you, you go through some class, you get your license, and you can practice real estate. And then, but you better get a bunch of more classes in, or you don't have a license anymore. They take it away.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
You're like, you only have it for good. You have it.
Oh, that's the way it is in my industry,
yeah,
too,
I know, but
in
I
financial
mean,
services.
And that's the way it is a lot of times. We think it's the way it works in Christianity. Okay, fine.
Continuing
you can come to
serve,
but if you don't do your continuing education, we're going to pull this thing away from you.
Okay,
you got 2 years as a Christian. You get 2 years. I mean, you better be getting some discipleship program. Better get your Bible reading plan going. Better do our prayer pattern. You got to serve in the church. Be missions minded. You got to do all that, or we're yanking this thing from you. You know, and so
that is it. So no assembly required, though. Yeah. So I mean, we tend to think that. Yeah, you know, we tend to see the Christian life sometimes as all these different pieces. You know, I need to work on my patience over here. I need to work on my thought life over here. I need to work on my commitment over here.
Yeah.
And you kind of got to assemble all this stuff together to make this Christian life work.
And you get 2 years to do it, or they're going to yank it from you. That's right.
And so it's, but you know, the idea of God has given us everything in Christ. And so it's no assembly required. There's some discovery required. I mean, that's what Christian growth is, really, is just discovering who we already are. But I may use that from time to time. So the Fields Brothers Show podcast, sharing the grace of God, no assembly required.
Now, I got something else now. Have you ever thought, I know you've heard the stories of after World War II, they found islands with the Japanese soldiers on the islands.
They didn't know the war was over.
Yeah, they thought the war was still going on.
Yeah.
Well, how about that for an analogy? There's a lot of Christians that think this war is still going on. They don't know it's over. Jesus won the war.
Yeah.
Died, resurrected, the war's over, but they're still trying to fight the war.
Yeah, I think I may have heard that analogy before.
But, oh, really? I thought it was original with me.
I'm going to, I don't know where to jump in here, but I want to show you a picture here. This is definitely off topic. So I want to show you a picture, then you tell our listeners what this looks like to you. Then if you can't figure it out, I'll tell you what it is. But just a few days ago, one of my daughters-in-law, Kaylin, was out for a walk, had a break during her work day, went for a walk in the parking lot, and she came across this in the parking lot. Can you see that from where you are there?
No.
Okay, I'll give you the phone, see the picture there. So she came across that in the parking lot, laying on the...
Is it a bone? I don't know what that is. What is that?
I believe it is a bone.
Is it a bone?
It's a knee joint. It is a...
From what?
Well, that's the question. We don't know. I mean, it's about...
It's a weird looking bone.
It's like a what, probably close to a foot long, 8 inches to 12 inches long, and it looks like a knee joint with part of the bone on either side with a knee joint in the middle. So she finds that in the parking lot. She calls the police. A few different policemen come out there with a chief. They look at it. They're trying to figure out, is this a human or animal bone? And they're not sure. So they call the coroner. Coroner comes out. Coroner's not sure. And so they took it to the lab to be tested. And that's all we know at this point. So the question is, you know, what is it? And then why is it there? How did it get there? You'll probably never know, but that's kind of a bizarre little thing that I, when I read that or I heard her, she sent that in a message to our family. First thing I thought of was what? Podcast material.
Yeah.
To bring this up, you know.
Too bad they can't see the picture of this thing, though, on the
but
podcast.
But it's still fun you trying to describe
that. Yeah, I don't know what it is.
So, anyway, had a great weekend this past weekend. I want to fill you in a little bit on that. So, went to Nashville area. Wayne Jacobson.
You went through the ice storm in Nashville, didn't you?
No, it was.
Wasn't bad?
It had already happened here. No, Nashville didn't get hardly any ice.
Oh, so on the way, even the roads were pretty well clear?
Yeah, by the time I drove out there, there was a little bit here and there, but not very much.
Okay.
It wasn't bad. By the time I got to Nashville, it wasn't all. Memphis got a little bit of ice, but Nashville didn't really get much, but I wasn't in Memphis. So Wayne Jacobson was going to be in the Nashville area for the weekend, so I decided just to drive down there and hang out a little bit with on Saturday with a group that he was hanging out with. And then Saturday evening, we all congregated. We assembled ourselves together. So we were obeying Hebrews 10:25. We were assembling ourselves together at a barbecue place.
And you didn't forsake it.
Not the barbecue for sure. We did not forsake the barbecue. And so... forget the Martins. I think it's Martin's Barbecue Joint, I think, is where we met. They did one little thing that I think is a great idea for a restaurant. They gave away, they have a bucket. When you go through and order, you order at the counter, then you go out, then they bring it to you and call your name or number or whatever. They, you get free moon pies there. What do you think of that? They got a big bucket of moon pies. They're smaller ones. They're not the full-size moon pies. Totally free. Isn't that pretty? What do you think of that?
I'm pondering that. I don't know if that would have necessarily blown me away, but okay.
Get a free moon pie. They're not my favorite dessert.
Yeah.
There's a little bit, but if it's free, you know. And
wasn't that the old joke of the RC Cola and the moon pie?
Yeah, I don't know where that, I don't know where that came from, really. But yeah, they're always associated with RC Cola, so at least around here. Maybe probably not in other parts of the world.
Well.
So anyway, so we... met at the barbecue place. There were seven of us there. Had a few podcast listeners there in that group that night. So actually, me and four other podcast listeners that either a couple, David Moss drove over from Memphis, a couple fellas drove up from Alabama that I only knew online. We got to meet them in person, so that was cool. And then another one that lives a little south of Nashville joined us. I'd communicated some online with him, met him in person, and then Wayne and his host, a fellow named Nate. And so just had a great conversation. So during the day, it was at someone's home where other people had driven in. But I took a few notes, and I just want to – these are no particular order, really. But really good things that came up during the conversation that day. Wayne told an interesting story about Eugene Peterson. You know,
Eugene. Yeah.
So Wayne knew
Eugene Peterson. Wrote the Message Bible. Right. Translated
he since passed
Bible.
Away. But he told the story that I guess, Eugene Peterson had told Wayne that a few years ago, Eugene Peterson got an invitation to speak to a group in California, some denominational group. I forget exactly. It's either Vineyard or Foursquare or one of those, something like that. And they were having a big meeting, you know, going to be a conference of some sort. And so the guy calls Eugene Peterson, ask him if he would come to speak. And Eugene Peterson asked him, well, how many people do you expect to be there? And the guy said, oh, about 5,000. And Eugene Peterson said, I don't think I would be interested in speaking that. And the guy was a little bit offended first, thinking, how many people does it take to get Eugene Peterson? Yeah. Is 5,000 people not enough? Yeah. Then as they got talking more, and Eugene Peterson explained to him a little bit more, he said, no. He said, you know, if you get maybe about 25 or 50 people together, then I might, you know, that might work out. We might be able to work out something, but yeah. 5,000, no.
Yeah.
And so the idea, and that's kind of the way Wayne functions, as you know. You know that it is refreshing, and not, I mean, the other way's fine too. It's not that, you know, it's not that it's horrible to speak to large groups, but it's just interesting for someone that's, you know, senses that the best use of their time, the most productive, fruitful use of their time, is when you can meet with a smaller group and really have some back and forth.
Yeah, it's really a lot more enjoyable in a smaller group. I mean, if you're, I mean, it really is. You get more immediate feedback. You can kind of feel, you know, if you're going in a direction that's beneficial. You're in a group. It's, you know, you talk about reading the room. It's hard to read a crowd of 5,000 people. Yeah, I mean, you just kind of have your thing and you go through it. So I kind of get that, really.
Wayne mentioned three words that evidently he's mentioned on his podcast that I really like the combination of these three words. The three words are these: love, rest, and play. So love, rest, and play. The idea of securing God's love, rest in his work, play in his for his delight. The idea that when we're secure in his love, we know he's done the work, so we can rest in his work, and then we play in his delight. And he talked a lot about, now that was really good, because you don't hear this very often. He says, you know, let pleasure be your guide, that we distrust pleasure, that the true pleasure, you know, there is tremendous pleasure in being God's child on this planet. And so not a, you know, not a false pleasure. You know, sin brings a false type of pleasure. But God made us for pleasure.
It's not necessarily gratification. Gratification and pleasure.
Of the flesh.
Yeah.
Well, not gratification of the flesh. It could be gratification spiritually.
Yeah. Well,
but,
okay.
But that. But, you know, not out of obligation. But the, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, we are with our children or our grandchildren. You know, we enjoy seeing small children play, whether it's our, you know, we're younger and it's our children, or we're older and it's our grandchildren. We enjoy seeing, you know, our children play. Well, why isn't God like that? Well, he is like that. And Wayne pointed out, of course, Wayne's a collaborator on the book, The Shack. And he said one of the most common criticisms they get from the book, The Shack, and then also the movie, is that they made Papa, which is the character representing God the Father, they made Papa too playful. You know, God's not that playful. But, you know, if you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, you know, he's involved in a lot of situations that were very lighthearted in that regard, and just kind of shows how we've misunderstood or kind of misrepresented God at times like
that. What makes you think, okay, so if you're, you know, that's weird to say it this way, but if you're the devil, I mean, what would you want to do? You'd want to paint God in the most unflattering picture possible. I mean, you want to make him somebody that you don't want to get close to, make him somebody that you would resist, somebody that you wouldn't want to spend time with, you wouldn't want to hang out with, somebody that's just not pleasant to be around. And I think, you know, there's a couple of things the devil's done fairly well on. I guess one of them, you know, he's helped people, or, you know, he's deceived people into thinking that that's what God is like, that's what the Father's like. And we don't certainly don't see him as the one who takes the prodigal son home, whisks him away, puts a robe on him, the ring on him, and has a party for him. I mean, you know, that was about having a good time with his son.
And then what happened? We may mention this last time or a podcast or two ago. Okay, what happened in the prodigal son story? What happened after the party was over? Was it, you know, okay, all right, party's over, back door. Yeah, now, obviously, there was some labor, I'm sure, involved. Yeah. But, it, you know, that was an ongoing
It was still a relationship,
I would think, with that. But he, anyway, I like that. He talks some about, and this is something that, you know, a lot of people that see grace in the new covenant and see what it is to you know, life in Christ and how everything is finished at the cross get frustrated that not everybody else sees it the way that we do. And it was a good reminder, we talked some that afternoon about how Jesus recognized when people were not ready to hear what he had to say. And that's part of why he spoke in parables.
You know, I'm doing better than that with that, though, lately. I'm less frustrated with people who don't see grace.
Well, good.
It's okay, fine, whatever. I was like, I almost feel guilty about that sometimes. I was like, do I not care about these people? But it's like, I sometimes get tired of trying to convince them of something.
And so
they don't want to see it.
I mean, and I'm also reminded too, I'm sure there's a lot of things that I don't currently see that I hopefully will see down the road. So it's not like we see everything.
Oh, no, absolutely not.
But the idea that was a good reminder, though, that, and I think Paul mentioned that in one or two of his letters, you know, you're not ready to receive this yet, or you're not able to hear this or whatever. But the idea that we share, you know, a lot of times we want we want other people to agree with our view to validate ourselves. But when we are secure in the love of God and resting in his work and playful in his delight, then we don't have that need. And then that frees us up to really just love people. And then if we sense that God is speaking to their heart, then we, you know, kind of get in the flow of that. So I thought
and I understand what you're saying with that. Now that one is, I'm not quite there on that one. You know,
we've talked a little bit about this. Yeah, there is a time to shock people. I don't even mean shock.
I mean, there's this time when I just don't know where they're at, and I still think it's a good opportunity to share grace, and so I do it whether not knowing.
I mean, in terms of an ongoing conversation, once we have a sense of that, once we have a sense of where someone is and whether or not they're really. Moving in a similar direction.
You have to think about that too. I mean, do you think that's what Paul did? I mean, did he kind of back off if he thought, well, they're not ready to receive this yet, so I'm going to back off on grace? I mean, I don't know.
Of course, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but whether it was him or whoever wrote Hebrews, I mean, that's one place I remember where, you know, he says, you know, you're not ready to hear this yet. And so not
but then
from
he still
the
says
of,
it though, doesn't he? I mean,
he says I don't remember either. Right.
Okay, well. But I mean, again, I get what you're saying. I mean, there are some places in Scripture where, you know, Jesus seemed to indicate he held back a little bit because we're not ready to hear it. I mean, I get that. And I guess it's kind of futile sometimes to keep trying to pound grace in people who just don't want to hear it. I mean,
One of the things that along the same line is on the prodigal son, you know, it's interesting that, you know, the father didn't go out and try to compel the son to come back in. The father waited. The father was looking.
Yeah.
And ready. And when he saw him coming back in, then he ran to meet him.
Right. He led him on.
But he wasn't running out there. And
I mean, that's a great point. Yeah. You know, he let the prodigal son come back on his own timetable when he was ready.
You can't argue someone out of
delusion. No, you can't. You can't do that.
So,
no.
What else here? Some of the others in the group, and you're probably more familiar with this than I am, but I kind of forget this goes on. I had heard of this, but it's still kind of, boy, just kind of makes you cringe. A couple of them, the folks that are there come in that, you know, attended other congregations where they had to sign a covenant to be a member of a church. Have you had?
Oh, yeah.
I'm sure you've seen that more than I have.
Yeah. I don't think it's done as much as it used to be. It was big back in the, like, 80s, maybe 90s. I didn't think it was as big as it is now. Maybe it is in some places.
But they had to be a member of the church, you had to sign a covenant.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, where you have to agree to certain things. And
yeah.
Sometimes it was agree to, you know, the doctrinal beliefs, to agree to serve, agree to tithe, or agree to, you know, they want to know who's in, who's not, you know. So yeah.
That would kind of makes me cringe there. It didn't make me, I remembered, you know, made me look back to our own upbringing, the church we attended and all that. And do you remember the five-finger plan of salvation we were taught growing up?
Oh, yeah.
So what were they?
Well, I guess it would be.
You hold your hand out. We learned these as kids.
Yeah, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live the Christian life.
So that last one's kind of a biggie, isn't it? Live the Christian life. So
that was always a little vague. Yeah, you know, what was that?
Plan of salvation. So if you're going to be saved, this is what you got to do. You got to do these five things. And the last one was, you know, live the Christian life. Right. Well, how good does that, how good do you have to be at that?
But
so that,
you know, I remember one time we were at a conference. I don't know if you remember this or not, but the person holding on the conference, you made me think of this, was real big on taking people through membership classes. They had like 9 weeks of membership classes, and I don't know if they had a covenant at the end. But the one speaker said, says, what do you do? He goes, we just let anybody join. He says, it says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I mean, you know, so if he added them, why should we not let them just, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, that was a good point.
You came across a quote. A friend of mine sent this from a well-known preacher. I won't mention the preacher's name, but a very well-known preacher said this. Okay, give me your reaction to this. The quickest way for God to get you where he wants you is for him to be able to use you where he has you. It's a little complicated. Do you follow that? You want me to read it again?
Dear Lord, this is not something I really have to comprehend to have the quality of life.
Quickest way for God to get you where he wants you.
So God's, he wants to be somewhere like spiritually in life.
He wants you somewhere where you're not right now. He wants you to be.
Like in your geographical location?
That's what they're talking about. Right. It kind of assumes that God wants you somewhere farther along than where you are now.
So he's got
to
be
the quickest way for God to get you where he wants you is for him to be able to use you where he has you.
Well, I think that's crazy.
So I think, now be honest, what do you really think?
I think it's crazy. I think, you know, the idea that, you know, I've got to now figure out how to be used by God, and that if I can be used enough, then I can go where he, you know, be put where he wants me to be, which I don't know if that's going to be just another step of being used to go someplace else. I mean, that's just a trap, you know, it's just a way to, I think it's a way to get people to feel badly about themselves. Am I being used enough? Am I serving enough? Am I doing enough? It's there again, takes the focus off of God and puts the focus on you.
But it's easy to see. You can imagine someone saying that from the pulpit and all the amens coming up from the congregation.
Oh, yeah.
The quickest way for God to get you where he wants you.
You know, there are a thousand ways to phrase legalism.
Yeah.
To sum it up, to phrase it, to pitch it. A lot of ways. That's one of them.
The best thing, some assembly is required here. You know, you can't, you know, with this. But just the, you know, when I read that, I thought, well, you know, Paul said we are complete in him. We have been perfected forever. We've been seated with him. We've been raised and seated with him in the heavenlies. I mean, how is that not where we're?
Yeah.
Is God wanting someplace other than that?
Yeah. And so, you know, I think it's important too, and this I think dovetails into what you're saying, it's important just to realize that this gospel is not a transaction. It's just not transactional.
Yeah, in terms of I do this, then you do that.
Or, once you just, you kind of come to terms that this is not a transaction. Now, if there's any transaction to it, it's a transaction that God made to Jesus.
Yeah, talks about that's what the new covenant is all about, between God
and
we're
in Christ. We're included in Christ. We're in the benefits of all of that because we're in Christ just by trusting him. But we do not have a transaction with God where we do something, God does something back. We just kind of say, okay, and we receive this. We're in Christ, and the transaction is done and complete, and we just get the benefits of it.
And that was the whole basis of the law. That was transactional.
Right. Law was transactional.
Then God will do that. The saw someone mentioned a verse online, and I hadn't really – that's great. In Romans 14, verses 18 and 19. So this kind of goes back a little bit in terms of how we interact with people that don't see what we see maybe at this point. Romans 14, 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So that's the first verse. So
what's the reference to this again? What?
Romans 14, 18 and 19.
Romans 14, 18, 19. Chapter. Okay.
So verse 18 says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So the idea that we know we're acceptable to God.
All right.
Then the next verse, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. So verse 18 talks about how we are acceptable to God. Verse 19 talks about pursuing the things that make for peace and edify one another. And so, you know, when we know that we're acceptable to God, I don't need you for affirmation. I don't need you to fulfill a need in me to be accepted. Yeah. And when we're not looking for each other to gain acceptance, we are able to be much more loving to others and pursue the things that make for peace and all that. So I thought that was
pretty good.
The other, and then kind of one last thing from time with Wayne over the weekend, the Lord's Supper. We've talked very little about the Lord's Supper on this podcast, and, you know, communion service, whatever you call it, and all that. Made a couple of good points that he said there's really no such thing as the Lord's table. Now that's a little bit of a, you know, most people never really thought of that term. So he said there's no such thing as the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper on your table. I think there's a difference there.
That may be deeper than I'm capable of going. Okay.
Well, getting a little late, I realize.
Explain
that.
The point
well,
of that.
I mean, you've talked before about how we compartmentalize things. Yeah. And so much of our life in Christ is to be, you know, there's not a sacred space. There's not a sacred time. There, you know, all of our life is life in Christ. Right. And we tend to see, okay, the Lord's table is different than our. He says there's no such thing as the Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper on your table. And he pointed out, and this is, you know, it's like everybody agrees with this, that the first 300 years, the church could not conceive of the Lord's Supper any place other than the family supper table. And that they, you know, just part of their lives. You would just share in the Lord's Supper around a regular family table with a meal. So I like that idea that there's not a separate Lord's table. It's the Lord's Supper at your table.
Well, it lends itself to help you understand that it's not about a table in a building or in a sacred location.
Right. Sacred or place or sacred time. Okay. It's a part of our lives that way. And, and someone mentioned, I remember when, of course, when we were growing up, you know, they had the, you know, heritage in which we grew up. They had the Lord's Supper every Sunday, and I'm thankful for that. I don't have any problems with that. And remember, one of the people in the group that day, their memory is even beyond what we experienced, because we know, you remember probably, that the men who served the Lord's Supper, there was a requirement. If you were on that Sunday as one of the men helping pass out the trays, you had to wear a coat and tie.
Right.
Remember that?
Right.
Well, evidently, one of the churches, one of the congregations, and one of the people that was at Saturday, they not only had to wear coats and ties, it had to be a dark coat, had to be a dark suit. And so, I mean, that just amplifies the, you know, trying to create a somber mood of, you know, like a funeral type of thing. Anyway, that's kind of my experience over the weekend. Appreciate Wayne making
Since you brought this, I got to tell you this story then. Okay, I have this etched in my mind. When I had a student ministry, I was in Bible college, I went to Kansas, and they did not have the coat and tie memo in this little church in Kansas. And I will never forget my very first Sunday there. You know, we had the two elders come up front. One of the elders was very stately man. He was probably in his 70s, suit and tie. He got the memo, I guess. I mean, he was a kind of a stern guy, okay? Next to him, the other elder had a beard. He had hair down to his shoulders and a T-shirt with geese flying over a field. I'll just never forget that image of these two guys standing there next to each other thinking, wow, well, that's quite a contrast. So, anyway.
I don't see a problem with that. So just anyway, we finish out the reminder. The grace of God comes with no assembly required. Everything has been given to us in Christ. That is good news.